We're going to read this morning once again in the book of Psalms. We're reading a lot in Psalms these days, but that happens to be coincidental rather than something that has been planned. We're going to read in Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. One of the most famous of the Psalms. It's often wondered who wrote it. The Jews had a general belief that where you have a psalm ascribed to one writer, and then the next one is unascribed, that it was by the same writer. The 90th Psalm was written by Moses. I would tend to think that the 91st was, as the Jewish doctors believed, also written by Moses. And certainly it would seem to fall within, in many ways, the scene of his ministry. But whether he wrote it or not, it was written by the Holy Ghost. And certainly it is a psalm for all seasons. And this is a great verse with which it starts. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou... I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His precious word for His name's sake. One of our most beloved hymn writers was a young English woman, a daughter of the manse, or the rectory, as they would call it there, who was saved as a teenager, and who started publishing her poetry at around the age of 7. She was Frances Ridley Havergal, who died, if my memory's right, before she reached her middle 40s. Frances Ridley Havergal titled her last book of poems, Under His Shadow. The title of that book sprang from her meditation upon the first verse of the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as the poetess mused upon this text, her mind ran to certain other great texts of Scripture. And as she thought upon those related verses, some very precious themes came to her mind. This morning I want to follow the outline of her thoughts as we turn to the four glorious texts of Scripture that so thrilled her soul. And I want us to see in them how they explain what it means to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. First, we turn to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, where we read, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Here we have the prophet speaking about us being under the shadow of a rock. And here is the place of salvation rest. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King who shall reign in righteousness. This righteous King frees us from all our guilt, clothing us in His righteousness, and reigns over us, bringing us into submission to His will and to the purpose of God's grace in our lives. He is the King who reigns in righteousness. He is the hiding place from the wind and the covert from the tempest. He is the one who frees His people from condemnation. He is the one who shelters them from the blast and the fury of the wind of a holy God of judgment. He is the one who says, "I will give you life," and in whom the apostle says, "There is no condemnation." He is as the rivers of water in a dry place. He is the constant stream of grace to all His people. He is the constant source of refreshment to all His believing church, whatever kind of time or circumstance they live in. And thank God, He is the great rock under whose shadow we rest. Under the shadow of the Almighty is to be under the shadow of this great rock in a weary land. It's a very apt description of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is a great rock. That is not only an apt poetical description, it happens to be a very scriptural description. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ is definitively termed the foundation of His people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remembering that He Himself spoke about the true foundation as a rock. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we can see that the Apostle Paul meant us to understand Christ is our rock. That is a theme that He Himself took up. The Church of Rome and some misguided Protestant interpreters take the words of Christ to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church," to say that Peter is the rock. But the Holy Ghost leaves us in no doubt when the Lord Jesus surnamed Simon Barjona as Peter. In John chapter 1, He said the interpretation of the name is a stone, not a rock. A stone. Oh, an important stone. Peter took this up himself when he said to all believers in 1 Peter chapter 2 that they also are living stones with which God builds His holy temple. But when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, He spoke not of Peter, but of the Christ whom Peter had just confessed. Christ is the rock, and there is no other rock. Back in the Old Testament, in the 18th Psalm, and in many other places, the writer rejoiced, "The Lord is my rock." So this is a very scriptural description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has many ideas in it that I do not have time to pursue this morning. But I like what the great C.H. Spurgeon had to say when he thought about this shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He pointed out that like a great rock, by a great rock we mean not something you could, you know, pick up, even though it were this size, or put a lever under and begin to move a little bit, but something like a Gibraltar, a huge rock. And Spurgeon said that like a great rock, the Lord Jesus Christ is always in the same place. I like that. And therefore, when the sun is beating down, His shadow is always in the same place. What a glorious truth it is that the unchanging Christ, who has weathered all the storms of history and has gone through all the successive centuries of time, the unchanged and unchangeable Savior of His people, is the great rock. Every attempt to deny Him has failed. Every attempt to overthrow Him has failed. There have arisen philosophers and they have beaten their brains out on this great rock. They are gone, but He stands. There have come great political movements set for the destruction of Christ. The great rock stands and they are gone. I think of the irony of the French skeptic Voltaire, who prophesied that within a century of when he was speaking, the name of Christ would be forever gone. The nations would have forgotten Him. He would simply be a footnote on the page of history. I think the God of heaven has a sense of humor. I know He has. For he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And I can hear the laugh and the derision from heaven when Voltaire's Swiss home, after his death, became the center for the Bible Society, from which to distribute the very book that the old dying fool had sought to discredit. Oh, the rock still stands. He is where He has always been. What a glorious and comforting truth. He, with His shadow, provides a place of shade and a place of safety. When the blistering sun is beating down, there is a cool shade in the shadow of the rock. When the howling wind is blowing, there is a place of refuge in the shadow of the rock. And when some predator is prowling, there's a place of safety in the shadow of the rock. I always remember a story that the late John R. Rice told. of his days as a boy in the country. He talked about a very fast, skillful hunting dog that he had, and how he would set it loose over the land, and it would, he saw it one day, search out a jackrabbit. What we in Britain call a hare. The same type of thing. The big back legs, you know, those things can motor. And so it took off and it outpaced the dog. And then it stopped and it turned and looked again. And again it outpaced the dog. And as sometimes the dog would come near, the jackrabbit would do a 180-degree turn, and no dog in creation could stop as quickly. And as the dog went skidding on, the jackrabbit was going back the other way. And it seemed that he was having a wonderful time, and he was making a fool out of this deadly hunter. But dogs are not as stupid as jackrabbits. And soon the dog began to anticipate. And as the jackrabbit stopped, the dog was already ready to turn. And as he turned right into the jaws of death. But then, on another day, that same dog was out. And an ordinary little rabbit, I forget what you call them in America by the name of their tail, I think, but we just call them a rabbit in Britain. This ordinary little rabbit, one of the slowest, most ponderous little creatures, was spotted in the field, and off went the dog at full tilt. That little creature had no hope of outrunning the predator. But there was a great rock there, and in its shadow there was a little crevice, and in went the rabbit. The dog came. He foamed. He snarled. He bit at the rock. He scraped with his paws. Way deep in the shadow of the rock, a little creature that could do nothing to save itself, with palpitating heart and pounding breast, sat still. Oh, it was frightened by the barking and the snarling, but ultimately, the dog had to give up, turn away, defeated. What a picture. I see that happen in real life again and again. I see the proud jackrabbit type of sinner who thinks that he can fool sin and death and Satan and God and judgment. He can run and he can always get away. Perhaps there's the jackrabbit sinner here this morning. You've run and you've escaped. And you've got away with it. You've said to yourself, I've heard of death and judgment 1,000 times. And I'm still here to tell the tale. Remember, my friend, one of these days, you will do a U-turn straight into the jaws of destruction. But if there's a poor, trembling soul, realizing I'm bound for death and I'm bound for destruction, and there is no hope for me and there is no help for me save in the shadow of the great rock, then flee to Christ, for he is that great rock in this dangerous and weary land. He provides rest and shade and safety. If you're pressed down this morning with conviction of sin, feeling your guilt and feeling your danger, then here is the place to which you must run. And if you're a Christian faced with trial and wearied by temptation, or maybe even caused to doubt, then run to Christ alone. What a shadow He provides. There's a wonderful truth, you know. The rock can only provide the shadow because it bears the full heat of the sun. Christ only provides the shadow because He Himself has borne the full heat of the blazing wrath of a holy God. It is only because He has exposed Himself to the fury of the broken law that He is able to provide a shadow and a place of refuge. Under the shadow of the Almighty is first to be under the shadow of the great rock, the place of salvation, rest. But then there's a glorious text also on the same theme in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 3. Where the bride says of her bridegroom, the church says of Christ, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. What a wonderful testimony this is from the saints to their Savior. He is likened to an apple tree. Experts tell us that that is probably more likely a citrus tree, not what we would call an apple tree, a citrus tree, but certainly a tree with unshelled fruit. So our apple tree would do just as well as any, but whether you have it as an apple or an orange or something like that, it is that kind of tree. And He's among the trees of the wood. That's a glorious picture here. The picture of is of a weary, hungry traveler. And he's going through the forest. And he's surrounded, obviously, in a forest by, surprise, surprise, trees. Some of those trees are great trees. Maybe a great, stately oak. Some of those trees are very old trees. The environmentalists would be falling down to worship them. Some of them may be very beautiful trees. But as he walks through this forest, he finds that there's none of them that is much use for food. And then in the middle of the wood, he finds this apple tree. Now let me tell you, the last place in the world you're likely to find the apple tree is in the forest. I have walked through many a woodland, many a forest area. I have never once found an apple tree growing among the forest. Much less an orange tree. But here is the picture of the weary traveler walking through this wood. He could be imposed upon and greatly moved to admiration by the greatness or the age or the beauty of the trees around him, but they're not meeting his need. And then he comes upon the unexpected, the apple tree in the middle of the wood. So what does he do? He sits down under its shade and he eats with great delight. here is the place of fellowship and peace. Sitting down under the shade. You know, the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, or one of the great things, is the utter unexpectedness of all that He does. Who could ever have expected, when sin destroyed the world, that the Son of God would come down in flesh, live in this earth as a man, die as a man, rise again as a man to save sinners who are men? Who could ever have expected such a thing? Surely none. And haven't we all found, as we go through life, that the Lord Jesus meets us at the most unexpected times and in the most unexpected places? Haven't we all found that when we've reached the end of our strength, when we have tried all that the world can give, when we can admire the things that are beautiful in the world, we can admire the things that are old in the world, we can admire the things that are great in the world, but when we have drunk in all the beauty and the age and the greatness, we are still empty and hungry, and we are still weary and worn and sad, and we need something else, and then suddenly we come upon the apple tree. We come upon Christ Himself. I want to tell you, when you're going through this weary world, there's only one place of true peace. There's only one place of true provision. There's only one place of true fellowship. And that is sitting down in the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful thought here. The bride did not just grab the apples and run on. Man, there's an awful lot of people that think that's the meaning of Christian fellowship. They get up in the morning and they bow their knee for a couple of minutes before Christ. They open up a daily book of promises or something and they grab for an apple and then they run all the way into the forest of this old world. No, the bride is so entranced with her apple tree that she sits down under His shadow with great delight. She rests in peace in her Savior. She eats the fruit of His provision, sitting, eating. What a picture of fellowship. And what peace that brings. Perhaps I'm speaking to somebody here this morning, and you've just been on a mad dash through life. Time is short. You're constantly, as it were, out of breath, trying to catch up with yourself. You're tired of the rat race. You've tried everything in the world to make you have peace. But peace eludes you. Let me tell you, there's only one place where you'll find peace, and that's in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's sitting down. That's not running. There are other scriptures that talk about running the race and walking with God, etc. But now we're talking about the very essence of fellowship. It's sitting down. Coming to a dead stop. Spending time in the presence of your Lord. And taking the rich, refreshing provision which He alone supplies. That's what it is to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a third great text, Psalm 63, verse 7, which speaks of being under the shadow of His wings. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I trust. Verse 4 of our 91st Psalm says the same thing. Under His wings shalt thou trust. And here is the place of protection and security. And obviously that's clear in the 91st Psalm. This is a psalm of protection. It's a psalm of security. Where we are under the shadow of the wings of our Redeemer. The 63rd Psalm, of course, tells us that believers rejoice under the shadow of those wings. We rejoice without fear because we're abiding under His wings. And when you're under the wings of the Lord, why should you fear? Has He not been your help in days gone by? Has He not been your deliverance in every danger? May you not now happily and with confidence trust Him and abide under the protecting shadow and security of His wings? Remember that Christ is our protection and Christ is our security. Remember that no evil can befall a believer. Anything that gets to a believer must first pass through Christ. We're under His wings. What greater security can there be? You remember He said to the city of Jerusalem, "How oft would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings." And the whole idea there is that if only you were under my wings, you would be safe from judgment. You would be safe for time and safe for eternity. I would protect you and I would give you great security because I interpose myself between you and any danger. Oh, what a beautiful picture of Christ. Interposing Himself between His people and danger. Protecting and securing us from our sin. From Satan, from death, from wrath, from hell. He's with us in every trial. He will keep us till the river rolls its water at our feet. Then He'll guide us safely over where our loved ones we shall meet. He'll keep us. He'll stand guard over us. Because we are under the shadow of His wings in the place of protection and security. Just last night, we got a call from one of our ministers, Mr. Greenfield, to tell us of the death of the lady that we had known and loved and worked with in outside Dublin. The lady who had for years run the children's home there and had done such a great work for God. During that conversation, Fred told me that just last week, a Baptist evangelist by the name of Ivan Thompson, a man whom God had saved after a life of crime and sin, Ivan Thompson went to be with Christ at 50 years of age. The doctors had diagnosed 5 tumors in his brain. They had given him no hope. They took him for surgery, and on the way down to surgery, just before he went, a nurse spoke very seriously to him and said, "You realize that you may never come back from this surgery. You have to understand, Ivan Thompson." He said, "Nurse, if that happens, take your felt tip pen and write on my eyeballs, "Far better." That's how he went to surgery. He came through the surgery. But he had a long and difficult battle. Just last week, his friend, Pastor Bates, was visiting him for the last time. He was to do the funeral. And as he stood by the bed, Ivan motioned to him to bend over that he could speak to him. And as he bent over to hear what his friend would say, the dying evangelist said to him, "Jim, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow when you get up there." And he meant at his funeral service, when you get up there. "Tell them it is true." What a way to die. In the shadow of the Almighty, under the shadow of His wings, protection and security. Then finally, there is a glorious text in the 49th chapter of Isaiah. It's the second verse, which speaks of being under the shadow of His hand. "This is the place of power in service. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me." Now this is a prophecy of Christ, as verse 6 makes clear, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." This is speaking of Christ. So the text is telling us how perfectly the Father fitted Christ for His work and how fully He succeeded in it. When it says, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me," Christ is saying, God my Father has perfectly fitted me for successful service. And the beauty is that the Lord makes the very same promise to all His servants. For in Isaiah 51 verse 16, He says, "I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I might plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. I have put my words in thy mouth." Isn't that what the Lord told Moses? "I'll be with your mouth. I'll put the words in there." And Moses said, "I can't go. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a speaker. I'm not an orator. I'm a stutterer. I'm a stammerer. I can't." God says, "You can't, but I can. I'll put my words in your mouth." He says, "I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand." The hand, if I could say it reverently, that fashioned Christ to be the Savior is the same hand that fashions His believing people to be His servants. The hand that polished Christ to be that arrow from the quiver of God that would smite Satan is the hand that polishes every believer to make us arrows that He will shoot in the great service of our King. The Lord fits us and enables us for the work. He says, when He calls us, "Ye shall be my witnesses." And how does He introduce that calling? With the promise, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." God never sends us to war at our own charges. God never calls a preacher to be a preacher in his own strength. God never calls a missionary to go to the mission field in the strength of his own talent or his own ability or his own education. God says, put everything on the altar. When I call you, I will polish you. Man, he has to do a whole lot of polishing with some of us. I mentioned Ivan Thompson. Ivan Thompson was saved out of a life of crime. I don't know what you call it here. Maybe you call it tag here in America. We call it tig in Britain, where kids would touch each other and run. And whoever was touched, they were, as we would say, on it. And they had to run after and touch somebody else. Ivan said, where I grew up, we played tig with hatchets. He was a rough character. He needed an awful lot of polishing. But God polished him. Oh, he didn't polish him to make him agreeable to the feelings and the niceness of some. But he polished him to be the very shaft that he would use and to lead a multitude of souls to Christ. God can take you, Christian, where you are, as you are. If he needs to educate you, he'll educate you. If he needs to use Mike Barrett to do that, he'll do it, and that'll certainly humble you and help you. He'll polish you, he'll do all these things. And the great thing about an arrow is, you don't throw an arrow. You don't set an arrow down and say, what a lovely bit of work that is. No, you put an arrow in a bow. You fit it to the string. An almighty arm draws back that string. An all-piercing eye sets the target. And God looses the arrow. That's his picture of a Christian servant. If God calls you to be a preacher, Spurgeon said, do not stoop to be a king. If God calls you to be a missionary, don't waste your time being a CEO of the biggest company in the world. If God calls you to go to the backside of the desert or into the deep forests of some backward nation to reach the souls that are there for Christ, if God sends you to the great city of New York or Los Angeles or London or some other place teeming with the millions of those who are perishing, then do not waste your time seeking for anything else. Go and the Lord be with you, for he says, I will hide you in the shadow of my hand. I will make you what you need to be, the man who's called of God and lives in fellowship with Christ, need never fear that he will lack the equipment to do the work that God has called him to. Go to it with a heart and with a confidence that you are under the shadow of the Almighty. We are all like Francis Ridley Havergal, soon to die. I don't say that to be morbid. I say it simply to be honest. She died at about 43. We are all on the same road. But as we journey down that road, let us abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the only way to do that is the way the psalmist talks about in the words of Psalm 91, verse 1. It is by dwelling in the secret place, the place of consistent communion. Some of you don't know fellowship. You don't know great peace. You don't know any power for service because you are not living in consistent fellowship in the secret place with God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.